Let's stay standing, and we shall read a portion of the gospel, God's holy and inspired word. Give your full attention to the word of God. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went up from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan River. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his wife, his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Not all of you are married here, but some of you are married. And I'm sure that even the ones that aren't married, I'm looking at some of the younger ones, might hope one day to find that great love of your life and to have a wonderful, joy-filled marriage. And my prayer for each one of you, as I look out at you, is that you may experience the joy of the Lord in the marriage that God has put you in the wife of your youth, in the husband of your youth, or even of your old age. Marriage is a gift. Your spouse is a gift from God. The scripture says that people can inherit land and houses and money from their mom and dad, but a godly wife is what? A gift from the Lord. Let us cherish the gift of God that is in our life of our spouse. Well, Jesus is finished now with his sayings, and he goes from through the Galilee, which is kind of his home province, and he goes past the Jordan River and into Judea, and he heals the people that come to him. This is Christ. This is Jesus. This is his ministry, to speak life and to speak hope, but also to touch in the deep places of people's hearts. Healing power. Jesus Christ is able to heal physical maladies, spiritual maladies, of course, emotional maladies, maladies of the heart and the soul and the mind. Jesus wants to speak a word of healing into your life today. I believe that Jesus wants to speak a word of healing into your marriage today. Now, the Pharisees are always after Jesus, aren't they? Now, the Pharisees are rulers in the nation of Israel. They are Torah scholars. They think that they know a thing or two about God's holy word. And so they want to trap Jesus. This is not the first time, and it will not be the last time, that they want to trap Jesus. They're very unhappy with Jesus because he says all sorts of things that they don't like and they consider to be blasphemy. Remember that one time when he said, "I and the Father are one"? And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him to death. And Jesus said, "For what? Which one of my miracles are you trying to kill me?" We're not trying to kill you for your miracles. You, a mere man, are equating yourself to be one with God. That is blasphemy. And so we have to kill you. Well, eventually they will succeed, as we all know. Jesus takes that lonely path to judgment and to Golgotha. But he said, I lay down my life willingly. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life willingly. And hallelujah, he has taken up his life as well. And so his authority and his power comes from the power of an indestructible life. And that's our Jesus. And that's what he is talking about here in the book of Matthew. And the Pharisees are trying to trick him. And what do they say to him? They say, Rabbi. Ha! They approach him as a teacher, right? And they say, Rabbi, we have a question for you. Is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife on any ground? Now, this is an interpretation of the Torah. You can all flip to Deuteronomy 24 if you like. You don't have to do that right now for later reference. And Moses gives instructions about a scenario in which a man can set aside his wife. Now, it's in ancient Hebrew, and, you know, when it was written a long time before, you know, people have their multiple interpretations of these Hebrew words, right? The nuances, you know, all the subtle meanings. And there were two schools of thought in Israel at that day. And the one school of thought, you had Hillel, he was a rabbi, and Shammai, and they were somewhat contemporaneous with Jesus, or maybe just the generation before. But there were two schools of thought on the notion of divorce. There was one that said that you could interpret that text in Deuteronomy 24, where a husband finds some fault in his wife, as a very broad application. Okay? You burn my breakfast, I don't like you anymore, I'm out of here. And all he had to do is say to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and then hand her some sort of written certificate of divorce and say, boom, you're out of here. Well, that was one interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. And the other was that, no, that unclean thing, that inappropriate thing, had something to do with infidelity. And so that was the only circumstance in which a marriage could be terminated, the covenant could be broken, so to speak, and that a certificate of divorce could be issued. And so in some ways, they wanted to test Jesus' orthodoxy against those two schools of thought. Well, Jesus says, what does Jesus say there? We'll read it very clearly. He said, haven't you read, I just love this, think about it. These people are experts in the law, and Jesus says to them, excuse me, haven't you read in the Torah? I love that. It's like a little dig. It's a sweet little irony in the text. Well, okay, you people who think you know a thing or two about the law, have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and that he said a man should leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Thus they are no longer two, but they are one. So therefore, what God hath joined, let no man tear asunder. And we read in the King James. Jesus is saying, at the beginning, this is the order that God had intended. Male and female, one man, one woman, united is one flesh. And the man will leave the family of his origin, and he will take his bride, and the two will be now one. They will be a new family unit. This is a new covenant that they make with each other, and God has intended the covenant of marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime, for their nurture, for their encouragement, a place of appropriate intimacy, and if God so wills, the nurture of children. What a beautiful plan. God invented marriage. But then, you know, the fall came and, you know, things got broken up. And there's all sorts of terrible stories in the scripture. Like, for example, you know, you could read stories of even men of faith having multiple wives. Okay? Why was that? Well, because they just went along with the culture. Right? And God allows that, you see, But he's not happy with it. And every time, for example, you see the stories of the accumulation of wives, polygamy, it always ends up bad. Okay? I think that's a beautiful way that God is saying, I'm going to accommodate your hardness of heart because you just kind of go along to get along with the culture. And who of us can't say in some areas of our own life, even today in America in 2021 and 22, that in some ways that we kind of go along with the culture. And God accommodates that. He allows that. But I don't think that it's his perfect and holy will. Okay? So that's why we need to be in the Word, and we need to be students of the Word, and we need to walk in step with the Spirit so that, you know, one of the words in the line of the song that you wrote, as I walk with your Spirit, the Spirit whispers in my heart, and he grows in my heart a distaste for sin. Did you see that line? A distaste for sin. The law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We need to be attuned, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that still, small voice that's whispering, this is the way. Go in it. That's a whole other sermon about how we become attuned to the voice of the Spirit, right? I encourage each and every one of us to talk amongst ourselves. How do you tune in to the Spirit? Some of us still have old-fashioned radios in our cars. And you have to kind of tune in to get the exact fidelity of that radio station. You know, whether it's 106.9 or something else. You know, and there it is. You're tuned in. And I encourage each and every one of us to keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Let's continue on there. Incidentally, I love this when he says, have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Incidentally, who is the Creator and who was there at the beginning? Jesus! Jesus was there. He witnessed it. Didn't he say to the Pharisees one time, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Which is another moment of utter infuriation for them. But even in this text, he is subtly critiquing the observance of the letter of the law of the Pharisees, but missing the voice of the Spirit. And he said at different times, you fail to understand who it is that is in your very midst. I was there at the beginning, rejoicing as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Word. And I saw Adam and Eve. And I saw how we together created male and female. And how I saw that in the beauty of creation, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. He saw that Adam was alone. And he said, that's not good. There's just one thing in that whole text at creation that wasn't good. And it was not good that the man should be alone and not have someone there, right there at his side. And we know the story in Genesis. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And then God took a rib from his side. And he fashioned Eve. The Hebrew word Eve means Chava. Life. He fashioned life from within him. And he woke and he says, wow, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. So you see, male and female becoming one flesh, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Oh, he was so happy. A word of encouragement to the women here that are listening to this, and those of you who happen to be a wife. You've probably heard this at weddings. God did not create Eve from a man's head so that she could rule over him, or from a foot bone so that he could like step on her, but from his side. What does a rib do? A rib cage protects your heart. Do you see the beautiful role that you may have
as a wife to protect the heart, to protect the heart of your husband. And each one of you that's uniquely married to a unique individual, you know what his heart is. And I pray that you would walk into the full calling of what it means to be created one flesh, one bone, and to love and to protect the heart of your husband. And of course, Jesus uses the words very clearly in Greek. He says, why did Moses allow for this then? Because that wasn't God's original intention. Because he said, your hardness of heart. You know the Greek word for hardness of heart here in this text? Sclerocardia. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Sclerocardia. The hardness of your heart. It's just another way of saying sin. Because of your sin. Because it's not just hardness of heart toward your wife that would make you not want to partner with her anymore and not love her. It's a deeper issue of the heart. Really, when you think about it, there's hardness of heart toward God. There's sin against God. In a true way, God allows then in the Torah an accommodation for the sin. And thank God that that's the case. And thank God, Jesus says, you know, in case of adultery, one or the other has the authority and the right to separate. Because the fact is, when one or the other in the covenant of marriage commits adultery, in a sense, they've already killed their bond. They're cutting up the bond. I use this illustration sometimes. It's like, and I'm a pastor, and I've done many, many funerals, and I've actually been at the bedside of many people as, you know, they fly away to Jesus, as the angels usher them into glory, right? And they stop breathing, and their heart stops, and then they're dead, right? Okay, but any of you who know that if there's any will that has to go to probate court, guess what has to happen? You have to have some official come there to the house and declare that person dead, and then issue a certificate of death. Without that certificate of death, you can't do hardly anything, right? You all know this, right? But when did the person die? When they got the certificate, or when their heart stopped and when they stopped breathing? Well, you and I both know it happens over here. Not just because some official from the state comes in and says, yeah, I give you a certificate. I'm just saying that when one or the other commits adultery in a marriage, it's like there's a death in that marriage. And the certificate of divorce that is spoken of here, the Hebrew word for that is a get, is an acknowledgement of the community that indeed the marriage is dead. Now, Jesus says this is an accommodation. Because we, the people of God, filled with the power of the Spirit, actually have the capacity to forgive even that kind of breaking of covenant. Remember the story that we told just last week, if you were here? We talked about two people that were indebted. Okay, the one had in 20,000 lifetimes would never be able to pay the debt that he owed to his master. And so the master had mercy. Even though he said, I will pay the last penny of it. Yeah, probably not. You couldn't do that in 20,000 lifetimes, my friend. And then he goes around and shakes down someone who owes him about 3 months of salary and throws that man and his family in jail until they pay the last penny. Well, that comes around, as we said last week, to the master. And he says, you wicked servant, I showed you mercy for a vast debt. And you refused in turn to extend mercy and grace to your fellow. I'm telling you, here's the gospel, my brothers and sisters. The power of the gospel enables us, yes, even in the midst of broken promises, to recognize the incredible forgiveness that we have received. And by grace to extend that to your brother, your sister in Christ, yes, even your spouse. Jesus says this is an accommodation. But the power of the gospel can actually enable us to overcome the dead things, a dead marriage even, a broken marriage, broken promises. This is the gospel, the good news of the gospel, which is grace. Again, God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't have the power within us to extend that kind of grace, but that we taste and know and see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first. And out of the power of our transformed life and understanding, we now, in turn, can do the same for our husband and for our wife. So Jesus continues on. He says, well, I want you to live in that power, and I want you to live in that grace. And I want to read something that Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, verse 11. If you have your scriptures there in front of you, you're welcome to turn to it. Titus 2, verse 11. I know that I had it actually set out, and probably take me a minute to find it here in my new Bible. We've been talking about grace. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God, which brings deliverance and salvation, has appeared to all people. This grace teaches us to renounce godlessness and worldly pleasures, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the here and the now, in this age, while continuing to expect the blessed fulfillment of our certain hope, which is the appearing of the Shekinah glory of our great and glorious God, and the appearing of our deliverer. Yes, Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus gave himself up on our behalf in order to free us from our violations of the law, the Torah. We're not able to live up to the righteous demands of God's holy law. But here's the deal. Christ was the perfect follower of the law. There was no sin in him. And he died as an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. And so now whoever believes in him, whoever puts their full faith and confidence in Jesus alone and not their own ability to follow the law, but only in Jesus' full righteousness and the fact that he is the one who fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. The scripture says, for your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that. As we stand before the judgment seat, we are in Christ. And God sees us, but he sees the holiness of Jesus. So that Paul could write there, and he says, we are awaiting the great and glorious appearing of our deliverer, Jesus, the Messiah, because he gave himself on our behalf in order to free us from all the violations of the Torah, to purify for himself a people who would be his own, eager to do good. I know that each and every one of us are eager to do good. Okay? To be charitable, if it were. There's an expression in the language, charity begins at home. Who has heard that? Be charitable to your spouse, okay? Now, you might say to me, Pastor, you don't know the kind of man I have to live with or the kind of woman that I have to live with. And that's true. But I know whose child you are. You are sons and daughters of the King. And the scripture says that he has lavished his grace upon you and upon me. This grace that teaches us to say no to ourselves and yes to the Spirit. The scripture title for today, the sermon title is Marriage, the Gospel Enacted. There is a mystery of our marriage as Christians, husband and wife, that is reflected in the mystery of Christ's love for his bride, the church. It said, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. I'm overwhelmed by that because that means that I have to die. And that's so hard. Because our culture today says marriage is for your happiness. And so when things aren't going good and you're not happy, well then, you can bail. You can ditch this. Look for something else. But as Tim Keller says, what if marriage is not so much intended for our happiness as our holiness? I want to read you something. In COVID, I've only actually performed one wedding, and it was last June. I need a Kleenex, if somebody could bring me a Kleenex. And it was Boyd and Sam's wedding. And I preached the sermon there. Forgive me as I blow my nose. Oh, yeah. Why not give me a whole box? Who knows? Before this is through, I might need it. And I want to read to you some portions from the sermon that I preached at Sam and Boyd's wedding last June. And I want you to hear these words, and I want you to think about, remember when you maybe heard a sermon preached recently, or even the one that was preached at your own wedding, or the wedding of one of your kids, and just allow, you know, the Spirit to speak in your heart as you hear another sermon from another time. It says, Christ's agape love has been poured out to you two today. And this self-sacrificial love is not based on the fleeting feelings of a moment, but rather the profound, deeply rooted conviction that your heart belongs to your beloved. Now, when your spouse holds up a mirror to you, please don't shoot the messenger. See yourself in this different light and commit to change, because your spouse loves you so much and your spouse is radically for you. So any suggestions for change must be received in the spirit in which they're given, for good, to help you rather than to hurt you. As God shapes your character through each other, see this for the incredible gift that it is. Plan for change. Build opportunities for transformation into your lives. Expect to be challenged. Anticipate that your rough edges will be smoothed over. Because the victory that the Lord promises is not your comfort or your success or even your happiness, but it is no less than the character of Jesus Christ growing in you more and more, greater love, lasting joy, abiding peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the victory that is in sight at the finish line, and it anticipates the goal of your union together, holiness, the holiness and perfection of heaven itself. Because we know that the story in Genesis starts with a covenant of marriage, and it ends in Revelation at the marriage feast of the Lamb. There's this sense that even though your beautiful, ever more entwined life together may be a foretaste of heaven, and many of you have tasted that and seen that, it is still only a shadow of the joy that awaits all of us at the great marriage feast that we look forward to at the culmination of history. The fellowship, the love, the ecstasy, the friendship, the joy that your relationship promises is only the tip of the iceberg of what God promises for us in His presence. And whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever discouragement and alienation that you may experience in your marriage, because God has not promised us only sunny days. May these things be used by the Lord to make you long even more for the day when God will wipe away every tear, when He will do away with all pain and suffering and death, and when your life is done, however long or short that it may be, and the sun is setting, may you be found then as now, one flesh, hand in hand, still thanking God for each other and serving each other and all of those that He has put in your life, happily, faithfully, together, until at last one shall lay the other in the arms of God. Amen.